1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to make sure to mention it just one last time with this being the last night. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you for being so faithful here each night, not just for the preaching, but for the times of fellowship and allowing me to get to know some of you better. And I didn't get to meet and get to know everybody, but it's been a blessing for what I have been able, and so I just thank you for that, and just what a blessing it's been to be up here. In 1 Samuel 14, I do trust that the Lord, I've been praying, has given you a glimpse of His desire to work through you as a church, not just collectively, but through each of you as individuals, and how He has not just not only does He desire to, but the power is there, the authority is there, the ability is there, all because He set you here. And I hope that we understand that it all has to do with what our Lord desires to do, about Him being seen, His word and His work being proclaimed, and that it all has to be done through His power, not ours. It can't be our attempts. It has to be us believing in Him and in His word to get the work accomplished, no matter what we see around us and how that He is able. And considering all that we looked at, let's go ahead and read our text here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Just to get the context here of what's all going on and remind ourselves, we will be reading a longer passage at this point. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinah. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up unto us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you tonight. Lord, I do pray that you would embolden me as I preach your word, Lord, that it would you would just use your word, and Lord, that your spirit would guide us in that truth, that you would convict us, and Lord, just show us, Lord, again, Lord, what you desire to do through us, but Lord, also the responsibility that we have. I pray that you would just embolden this church and your work here in this area, and that you would really bless them and just bless their faithfulness. And Lord, that as they get out and proclaim your word and your gospel and showing, Lord, your power to those around them, that people would see, that they would seek, and Lord, that they would find you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this service tonight. And Lord, would you do what only you can do, and that is work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. tonight, it's my desire as we close this conference just to give you an exhortation, if it were just one more time, to just hopefully have you get and catch a vision for what God wants for you personally, and what to do, and what we can do with that. And in our text here in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see that Jonathan catches a glimpse of what God might do. We see in verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." I've really grown to love that phrase. This is a passage that I studied several years ago, and just grasping the fact that what a great God that we serve, and to be able to look at things and really start looking around for, man, maybe God could do something there. Maybe it would be that God would work for us. And Jonathan saw an opportunity where God could do a great work. And I think too often we can miss opportunities for God to use us and do something through us because we aren't looking. We aren't looking around. We often look at things and just understand our power and what our ability to do, our lack of ability to do things, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But that's usually how we look at things. Look at what might I be able to do. What might I be able to do in this situation? And if we're looking around with that kind of view, we're going to really be stunted in what is able to be done through us because we're only looking at it with the idea of what I can do. But Jonathan here, he didn't look at this army and say, oh, I wonder what I could do here. He said, it may be that God will work for us. And we've talked these last several days about what God desires to do through His body, the church. What he's given the ability to do, the power to do, the authority to do. And we can pray for God to use us to save souls, to bring people into the church. But are we looking for what He can do, or are we looking at what we can do? Are we aware of what God might want to use us for? Jesus said, let's turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I think this gives a very good example of how our view and how we look at things and even what we're looking at in our lives and as we're going through the busyness. We really live very busy lives. We've talked a lot about that just throughout the conversations this week. I understand completely how busy a conference time is. You're busy at work all day and then you come straight from work to here. And that's just honestly just how life is in general these days, because all the things that we have going on, and it's very easy to miss the opportunities that God has for us, even as we're asking for them, because we don't have our view in the right place. In John chapter 4, we're familiar with this passage with Jesus and the woman at the well, and Jesus had just spent time witnessing, and this lady had gotten saved, and we see that the disciples come back in verse 35. He speaks to them in verse 35. He says this statement, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." What had happened? Well, these men, they had, if you look back up in verse 8, that they had gone into this city to buy meat. And they come back to Jesus, and they offer Him some food, and He says, you're paying attention to the wrong things. Don't you see the harvest is ready? And you got to lift up your eyes from your concerns and all your needs and really see what God wants you to do. They had just gone into the city. They had bought meat and they came back. But if you look in verse 39, somebody else went into that city. And we see in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did." One group went into the city and they got some food. A lady who had just been saved went into the city and people believed on Christ. Why? All because she had her eyes in the right place. It wasn't about what she could do. She said, let me tell you a man. Let me go show you a man. Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to do, is to show people the man God, the God man, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us, who rescued a sinner like me. We can do that. Anybody here who's been saved, you can tell them about what God has done for you, what God is doing for you. But how many opportunities do we miss because we aren't looking for God to work? We're not lifting up our eyes from ourselves, our needs, our wants. Jonathan here, he saw an opportunity for God to do a great victory. But not only did he see an opportunity back in our text, we see that he didn't let things get in the way. He didn't let logic, he didn't let tradition, he didn't let his perceived failures, his perceived lack of whatever it might be get in the way. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, at the beginning of this passage, we won't read it again, but in verses 1 and 2, we see that Saul Israel army was there. Wouldn't it have made much more sense for Jonathan just to go grab the army? Why did he want to go? Well, because again, it wasn't about him. It was about Christ. Jonathan could have dismissed the opportunity as impractical, handing it off to someone else. Oh, the army can take care of this garrison. That would make more sense. Or there are maybe more qualified, or maybe there's a much more prepared way that this could be done. Don't we do the same though? We look at an opportunity and we say, well, the pastor can take care of that, or the deacons can take care of that, or that's for someone more mature, or that's for someone more gifted, and we quietly excuse ourselves from the battle. Maybe we say, that person over there is better at witnessing. They could teach a Bible study. They'd be more skilled in discipling. Remember the passage we just looked at? I think the disciples would have been much better suited to witness to that town. But instead, it was a lady who just minutes before had been saved. See, it's all about what Christ can do. And Jonathan here saw an opportunity for the Lord to work, and he didn't try to pass it off to someone else. He said, maybe God will work for us. He understood what drove him to act on this situation, this opportunity, this vision of what he saw that God could do. What caused him to act on it? Well, he understood that there was a cause. There was a cause here. This was the enemy army in God's land. This was his people's property, their area. And he calls these soldiers the uncircumcised. It caused me to think of David and in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the giant was there, and he said, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He said, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason? You know, there's a lot of great causes out there. But our cause should always be that our Lord and our Master is glorified, that he's lifted up, that he's praised, that his purposes are done. And in looking at us in our individual churches, we should always have a vision that is focused on how are we going to complete the mission that God has given us as his churches. His work that he's given us being his body here on earth. Matthew 28:18, we understand this. We know this passage. It's been preached time and time again on how Jesus came and spake unto his first church there. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What greater cause do we have than to do the will of the head of our church? Does that affect our vision? Does that affect how we look at things? How we look at our lives? How we look at what's going on around us? Do we are we quick to see someone or see a situation and I wonder if God could use me here to do His will, to do His work, to do His mission? Could God work for us? Not only did Jonathan have a cause, though, we see in John and in 1 Samuel 14 there that he had a truth from God's word. He had truth from God's word. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, he said, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." This wasn't something that Jonathan just came up with. This wasn't something that he just said and he believed. No, this is something from God's word. And in Joshua 23 and verse 10, it says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you." Deuteronomy 32:30 says, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up?" As Jonathan saw this opportunity, he remembered that his God could bring the victory, and it didn't matter if there was a whole army with him or if it was just him and his armor bearer. He knew this of the Lord. He knew that this principle, this truth of God. And I wonder if he was thinking back to the accounts of Gideon taking on the Midianites with 300 men. If he was thinking about that, he had heard of God doing great things, and he wanted a taste of seeing what God could do himself. He wanted to see it. He didn't want to just read about it. I think of Elisha's request for a double portion and then the faith to follow through. And Jonathan had that what-if moment, you might say, of realizing that there was this truth from God's word that he could latch onto, and maybe it would be that he could see God do that in person. And he wanted to see that. Do we have a desire to see God work through us? Is there even a desire? Or are we just satisfied with reading about what God has done in the past or through others? We're just satisfied with that. I think I love the psalmist's words in Psalm 63, 1 and 2. He said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." What was this longing for? "To see Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." You see, the psalmist here, he didn't want to just see God when he was in God's house. He wanted to see God in his daily life. He wanted to see that same powerful God that works see His power and see His beauty and His glory. He wanted to see that in his own life. Do we have that desire? You see, Jonathan not only had a cause and a truth from God's word, he had faith that God could do it. See, it wasn't something that he just read about, something for others. He believed that God could do it. He says here in 1 Samuel chapter 14 in verse 6, he says, "For there is no restraint." No restraint. There's no hindrance. There's no barrier. He looked at this opportunity and Jonathan realized that there was no reason that God couldn't bring a great victory. God had said it. There was nothing in the way. I think too often before we will do something for God, we want it all nicely packaged up. We want to see the end from the beginning. Okay, what is this going to cost me? What am I going to have to go through? We demand certainty before obedience. We want victory guaranteed before we ever step onto the battlefield. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We have so many truths about God, so many promises from God that speak to what He can do, what He desires to do, but do we trust Him that He can do it for us? I love the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. When they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, they didn't know if God was going to deliver them from the fire. But he didn't know one way, they didn't know one way or the other he was going to deliver him from the king. They were either going to see a powerful miracle from God, their Lord, their master, or they were going to be with him. What kind of faith? Just to put yourself, humble yourself and say, not my will, but thine be done. I think of David rushing towards Goliath. God has told his people in Deuteronomy that he would deliver the enemies in their lands into their hands if they would root them out. So David had a cause. David had a truth that God would deliver. And so what did he do? He just ran at them with a stone and a sling. Jonathan had this same cause and the faith that God could give the victory because it was for God's glory and it was according to what God desired. He saw no reason. There was no hindrance. God could do it, and he was willing to test that cause out. Willing to step out by faith and say, God, I want to see you do something. I want to be used by you. Do we let the fear that we talked about yesterday? Do we understand that all around us we have a cause? That our Lord's name is constantly defied? Will we stand up and speak the truth? Or do we, as Pastor Demelo said last night, allow the fear of man, the fear of ridicule, the fear of failing, keep us silent? Do we understand that we've been given all authority, all power, to go out and reach the lost, preach to the lost, the Word of God, the great gospel, the glorious gospel? And do we expect God to use His Word to rescue them? Do we expect it? Do we believe that He can do it? Not because of who we are or because of our prowess, but because He promised His churches that He will be with us always, even until the end of the world. Do we believe that? I truly believe that we can see God work in His churches today like we saw in the times of old. Not because we're of any great thing, but because our God is unchanging. He's the same powerful God that He's always been. It's the same Word, the same glorious gospel that calls people unto Himself. We have the same Holy Spirit that convicts. We have all that. You know, I'm kind of tired of hearing that our culture has changed, that God can't work like He did because of how bad our world is. I believe His lack of working has more to do with me and our churches across the country having a lack of faith that our God can still do the miraculous, that He can still save. And as such, because of that lack of faith, we have a lack of being about the work that He has called us to do, to be the churches He has called us to be. Jonathan here, he has this cause. He has his faith in God's Word. And continuing on, we see him truly test this vision of what God could do. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see in verse 8, "Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." We could think of this being an example of Gideon putting out the fleece, and that's a whole nother conversation and sermon, but this truly is a different situation. Gideon had been commanded by God to go. He had been commanded to get an army and go do those things, and he lacked faith to just obey God's word. Jonathan's vision here was rooted in God's promises, God's truth from His Word concerning God's character, and directed towards seeing God's glory, but he still wanted to confirm God's leading. This is something very, very near and dear to my heart. The promises that we have that God will direct us, that He will guide our steps in our life. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." The earlier on in that chapter, it says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." I love these truths. I don't have to know the end. I have to know this step. How is God leading now? I get God's principles. I get His Word. I look at what's going on, and I humble myself, and I'm asking the Lord and say, "Lord, this looks like the right way. I just want to do what's right. I want to do what's righteous. I'm trying to live by Your Word. I can trust as I'm submitting to Him and to His leadership and trying to be holy even as He is holy. I can have full confidence in each step because I'm just trying to live according to His Word." Confidence in those steps. And I believe that's what Jonathan was doing here. We don't just put our faith in our feelings. When we look to God's Word, when we see that God's voice, His leadership in our lives, it's directional, and how faith doesn't just sit around waiting for a feeling. Faith steps forward in obedience and trusts God to confirm the way. We see a way that could be good, that it may be that God will work for us here. We walk by faith, using the principles and the commands in His Word, and we follow Him at every step to see if it's His will, His way. In Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We can be led, using His Word, the Holy Spirit to guide us in His truth. But too often we do so much praying, looking for a feeling, looking for the Holy Spirit to guide us. We don't get in His Word. He'll guide us in all truth. That means we need some truth in us. We need His principles, His Word. Jonathan had to take a step of faith and trust that the Lord would lead. In 1 Samuel 14 and verse 11, we see them take this leap of faith. It says, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." You know, the hard thing about a step of faith is the possibility that it may not go as we hoped. That's scary. We can have in our minds what success is or what the best outcome is, but as we take these steps, we have to commit our way unto the Lord, trusting and resting in the fact that His way is always best. Hebrews 11, 36 through 39, it says, of these people that had lived by faith, I don't think it went the way that they expected. It says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." And you look at that and you can say, that's not how I want to end. But Jonathan here, he took that step of faith. But you know, in Hebrews 11, God got some glory. And these people were well-pleasing in His sight. Because you know what the Lord had the writer of Hebrews put here? He said, "Of the whom the world was not worthy." Why? Because they didn't live for themselves. They lived for God and His will and His promises and His truth. And they just wanted to see God work. Jonathan was willing to fail, as it were. He was willing to step out by faith. What would have happened if the reply didn't come back as he had said? If it wasn't the Lord's will, it would have been probably destruction. Obviously, they didn't. There was a great victory. But it all goes back to Jonathan's statement, it may be that the Lord will work for us. And they did see a great victory. Are we willing to take that step of faith and see the victories on the other side? Are we willing to take the truth of God's word, the promises of his word, and fight for the cause of Christ, to do the work that we've been given through? You know, we so often use Romans 8:28 to just get through the hard times. But it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are we doing his purpose? Do we love him? Are we serving him? If we're serving him and we're living for him and just out of our love for what he's done in our lives and for who he is, we can expect that whatever happens, it's good. Whatever outcome it is, it's good. It may not be what I think is good, but it is good. Just like we looked at on Monday, we can have such confidence in the grace, his supply of our master, that he will supply all we need to do his work. Maybe tonight we just need to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's nothing to fear out there. We're the masters, the creators. He's the head of our church. It's his power that we're going out under. There's no fear. May the Lord open our eyes to what he can do. I think of 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elisha and his servant. It says in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots." They were surrounded, completely surrounded. "And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." You know, we can have that same confidence as we go out in the world preaching the gospel, standing for the cause of Christ. We can have such great confidence that there's more with us. We have not only our head, we have the whole host of the armies of God on our side, and we can go there confidently because there's a cause, and we have his word, and we have his authority, and we can expect God to do something with it. Such great confidence. We mentioned it last night, but Jesus said to Peter that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Do we believe that? May we truly catch the vision of what God can do through his body. Not only did Jonathan, though, have this vision back in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we see that Jonathan shared his vision. In verse 6, we see that he said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." You know, if you have a vision of what God can do, it's pretty neat to share it with somebody. To see God do it together. Now, when we do this, people might not always join in. They may not always share it. In fact, they may ridicule you for it. I think of David when he said, "Is there not a cause?" Eliab, his older brother, just said that he was a proud young man. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." But here in Jonathan's case, someone did catch the vision. In verse 7, it says, "And the armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." See, it wasn't his vision. It wasn't his anything that he maybe was excited about at the time, but he could see that, oh yeah, the Lord could do this. Let's do it. Let's do all that's according to thy heart. Do we listen to those who see something that God could do? Who see an opportunity? Or do we just say, no, God couldn't do that? That's impossible. Or maybe we say, no, you're too young of a Christian. You don't understand yet. God doesn't do things like that anymore. That's too extreme. Are we like Eliab? You're just doing that for your own pride, questioning their motives? I hope not. Now, of course, we should make sure that it matches up to Scripture, that the Lord is leading in it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." I've already mentioned about just walking and following our Lord and Savior, but Jonathan's armor bearer, he grasped onto the fact that it may be that the Lord will work for us here. And because of that, the armor bearer got to be a part and to see this great victory. And he got to be used too by the Lord. Even though it wasn't his vision, if you want to say, or something, an opportunity that he saw, he joined in and he got to see God work in that same way and he got to be a partaker in it. We even see Jonathan encourage him along the way. And in 1 Samuel 14:12, when the men of the garrison, when they answered according as Jonathan had said, that, oh, this will mean that the Lord is in it, he said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Are we encouraging others? Are we saying, look, it looks like the Lord's going to do something. Let's keep on going. The excitement and exhorting each other to good works. We should be provoking one another to God's work. And then I really enjoy this picture here in 1 Samuel 14, verse 13. They're charging and the men, the Philistines are falling behind, are falling right before Jonathan. And so Jonathan's going forward, and it says his armor bearer slew after him. So it doesn't even look like the armor bearer had to do much. Like the men fell, and he's just going there along with his sword, just poke, you know, just taking care of it. He just took care of the business. And what is really neat, though, is that as these two men began and they grasped the vision of what God could do, and they went out by faith and they did it, they saw the victory. Do you know what happened? Let's look in verse 20, verse 23. "And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up into them, with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven." See, as the result of Jonathan and his armor bearer seeing what God could do, believing that God could do it, they went out and saw God do it. Many others grasped hold of that vision. They saw the victory and they wanted to be a part of that. And more people became involved and there was victory. And those that had been hiding in fear, those that hadn't even been in the battle, they had just been at home, they came and joined. And God can do that here. Just by individuals getting a vision of what God can do, going out by faith and being led by God through each step and seeing God do great things, others will see it and they'll want to join in. You start seeing this multiplication, this growing. And that's what we desire. All because God is getting the glory. Do you have a vision of what God could do through you? If not, catch one from God's Word. Get into God's Word. Find some of His truths. Look for the opportunities. Lift up our eyes. See the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Or follow someone who does. Don't sit idle. You know, pastors often see opportunities. Maybe perhaps it's time to grab a hold of one of the promises or truths that he's preached, the opportunities that he's had. But it doesn't have to be the pastor that catches a glimpse of what God could do. God can give you and let you see an opportunity. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:12 that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. You don't inherit the promise until you take it and claim it to be your own. My God can do this. Maybe He'll do it for me. How many of His promises, His truths, have we really tested or used? Corrie ten Boom said, "Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. That's what we've been talking about all day, that he can do so far beyond what we can ask or think. And he desires to do that in this church. He gave us a work to do. He promised to be with us until the end of the earth. Will you get out and do the work? Believing that he will give the increase, that he will save souls, that he will build his church, that he will take care of you and do his will, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that his word is quick and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, that we have the head of the church, Jesus Christ, full authority and his presence, which includes his power to go out and do the great commission. Are you ready to see him do exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us? If you want that, be like Jonathan. Jonathan spotted the opportunity. He stood on the promises of God. He scrutinized the vision. He shared the vision. But most importantly, he saw the vision through. He kept going. He kept on doing the work. Tonight, as we conclude this conference, my prayer is that you leave with a burning desire to step out and watch the Lord work through you. But I also hope that we don't just have a desire to see him work, but that we'll put the action to the desire. When the storms come, when the confrontation comes, that we don't back off, but we'll follow through. And as God's testing our faith, we'll just keep on believing, keep on holding to God's word, expecting to see his power, expecting to see him do his great works, looking for opportunities for him to be glorified, for him to be seen, allowing ourselves to be used to do his work, and that he will do as he has promised. He built his church here in North Pole. He set you in it. It means he wants to use you. Believe that he can. Believe that he will. But that's only going to happen as each one of us submits to allowing him to use you as he desires, not just how we want to be used. Winky Pratney said this, and we'll close. Those that God used in the past were just ordinary people with an extraordinary master. They were not all champions of great faith, but little people who saw their own need and put their small faith in a great God. That's me. There's nothing good about me, nothing great, nothing skilled. But I just want to see God work. I just want to believe what he said. And any of us can do this. Any of us can get in God's word and just, we need him. I don't see how God could use me, but he's such a great God. And because by his grace and by his mercy, he wants to use me. So why not just allow each of us to be used by him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for who you are. I thank you for rescuing us from the fires of hell, from our sin, from our selfish desire to do what we want. Lord, I pray that as we've been saved from our sin and, Lord, from certain death, that Lord, we would do our reasonable service and just desire to be a living sacrifice for you, acceptable to you. Lord, would we believe that you can do the impossible? Lord, and Lord, would we just submit to you today? Lord, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.